word to us.
Well, could you turn with me in God's Word, please, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7, where we'll take our reading this morning, Matthew, chapter 7. As you find the place, I want to say that it's good to be here today. I want to say that it's good to see all of you who have come this morning to God's house, and also want to thank Johnny for leading the meeting and bringing a word of testimony, which I very much enjoyed. It was a blessing to my heart, and certainly do pray, as Johnny has asked, for all the students, and as well as those who will finish this year, Johnny, myself, and two others, we pray for some to join the college. And so make sure you remember that and pray that the Lord will work on the hearts of men and women and call them to come and prepare for ministry. It was good to hear Johnny's testimony. He and I actually share some history, not only school, but I live on the road now where Johnny grew up, just maybe a mile or two further down outside the big city of Kalibaki. And I only went to live there in 2017, actually, the same time Johnny left. So if we had known each other then, maybe we would have... I probably would have got him to fix my cars for me, but we only met when we started college, so Johnny was probably spared a few dodgy jobs. So Matthew chapter 7, it's good to be here today and to come and fellowship with you. Let's read from verse 7 to the end of verse 14 and give all our attention to the Word of God. Please. "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do unto you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Amen. May God bless his word to our hearts. Could you please bow with me for a moment while we seek God's help? Our Father in heaven, we come unto thee this Lord's Day, and we thank the Lord that we have the opportunity to come and to bow our heads. Lord, as we have, I pray, Lord, you would help us as we continue to worship thee, as we have been worshiping thee in song and in the hearing of a testimony of the saving grace of God in our brother Johnny's life and how you've kept him and led him. We pray, Lord, that you would encourage us all through what we have heard already, what we have sung. Lord, even those announcements that have been made in the will of God, we pray that you would help us to do what we can for the extension of thy kingdom in coming days. Lord, as we come now to the scriptures, we thank you for the passage that we turn our attention to. We thank you for the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we recognize, O God, that it is he who has instituted that it be through the foolishness of preaching that he would be pleased to save. And Lord, what a privilege it would be if there would be some today who would come to Christ as the word is preached, as the Holy Spirit applies that word to their hearts. And so to that end, we pray. We pray, O Lord, that as we sang in that opening hymn, that thou who art our present help in trouble and one who is in the midst of her and the church. And Lord, therefore, we should not fear. We pray, O Lord, that we would know thy presence now and thy help, and that fear would be taken from our hearts, that we would be filled rather with faith to believe on our God, even as the passage tells us that he will surely give good things to those that ask. And so, Lord, we ask for the help of the Holy Spirit, believing, Lord, that you will give it. And we pray that you would give help to preacher and congregation now, and bless thy word to our hearts. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. Perhaps some of you are recollecting learning a poem back in school, and if you do, that's a section from a poem called The Road Not Taken. It's the best known poem in the English language and one that's often studied by pupils. It's written by a man called Robert Frost, and sometimes people refer to it as The Road Less Traveled because of that ending, which I somewhat butchered, and so I'll read it for you again. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, And that has made all the difference. At the end of the poem, the author puts himself in the position of someone who is an exceptional person, who was willing to do what few others did, and who took the road that he says was less travelled by. He says that taking that road has made all the difference in his life. And when I came to study the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, I was glad to see that there were others who, when they read this passage, thought of that poem. Obviously, it happened in fairly recent years, but there are good, sound commentators who referred to that poem, because when Jesus Christ, in this portion of the Sermon on the Mount, reached these words, he was presenting a subject, an idea to them that could be well described as the road less traveled. Verses 13 and 14 of Matthew 7 read, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." After teaching his disciples very much, Christ suddenly, you could say, in the course of this sermon, issues a challenge to all of his congregation that day. Everyone who was listening, whether they were a true disciple or whether they were just a spectator, all were challenged with these words beginning, "Enter ye in at the straight gate." What he's saying is this: to be my disciple, you must take the road less traveled, where few are willing to go. And I want to look at these two verses with you this morning and point out six things about the road less traveled, a message for those who are unsaved and also for the people of God. I trust the Lord will apply it so. The road less traveled. Notice first of all that this road is the road that only God could create. It's the road that only God could create. And in order to see that properly, we have to look first of all at the other road, the broad road. So look then at verse 13 with me, where the Lord Jesus says, "Wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat." This verse tells us that many are traveling to destruction. This word "many" is used in an absolute sense. It pictures a great multitude, a huge crowd of people making their way down the road to destruction together. And they've entered on this road through a wide gate, as he says in verse 13. And that width of the gate and the width of the road mean that this is not the path of those who are exceptional or of those who are willing to do what others do not do. This is the road of the majority. This is the broad road. The word means spacious, plenty of room from one side to the other. And on that road you can fit all sorts of people, all shades of beliefs and opinions and likes and dislikes. They're all traveling ultimately to one destination, which our Lord describes it as destruction. And as you read the verse carefully, you'll find that this verse is bang up to date and people are traveling on this road right now. It says, "Wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction." And this is not a dead book. This is a living word. Jesus Christ's words are absolutely up to date because this is a present matter that leads to destruction. People are walking this road to destruction right now, and they have been walking this road since man ever first fell into sin. And the destination to which they are headed, the word destruction, pictures their ruin. It pictures their waste. That's what the word means. It doesn't mean that after they leave this world, they will be annihilated. It doesn't mean that they will no longer exist. It means that after death, for that soul, there will be no hope. They will be utterly ruined. And they will be in a place that is described as destruction, the final ruin of the unrepentant sinner who happily walks, perhaps, down the broad road for years, along with all sorts of companions, but eventually, sadly, and finally is cast into hell for the punishment of his or her sins. And that's an important point. It is your sin for which you would be cast into hell if you do not repent. You can see this in the verse. Christ says at the end of verse 13, "Many there be which go in thereat." Now, perhaps Mr. Dane would definitely know what I meant, but in order not to overdo the Greek terminology with the rest of you, I simply want to say that the Greek verb indicates that the action of going in is not something about which the sinner is passive, but that it is his own action. This is because our nature is to sin. It's not that the sinner is making someone else go in. It's not that someone is forcing the sinner to go down this road, but he is willingly making himself go in. Lord Jesus says in verse 13, many there be which go in thereat. The point that I'm trying to get across to you is your personal responsibility before God for your sins. The point that I want to make is that if you end up in hell, it will be no one's fault but your own. Romans 3 and 23 tell us all have sinned. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 20 tells us there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. None of us are exempt from this fact that we were all born in sin. And therefore, by nature, by default, you could say, when we're born into this world, we are on the broad road. We're part of that crowd. We're part of the multitude. And we cannot blame anyone but ourselves for being on this road. So we see the broad road. But I want to direct your attention now to the narrow road. The road that only God could create. How can it be that there is another way? If the Bible is right, and it is, and it says all have sinned, how can there be a way to heaven? It is only because God created this way. Let me read well-known verses to you from Romans 5. Romans 5, 8 and 9 tells us, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The very existence of the narrow way is solely due to God's grace, that he deliberately and in his eternal counsel purposed to make a way of salvation. He purposed that there would not only be the broad road leading to destruction, but that there would be that straight gate and that narrow way that leads to life. He created this way. He provided the way for us, all of us who would willingly come. He provided this way through the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he came to this world to live among men and then to go to the cross and to die for sin, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God made a way of salvation. And now in a second thought, I want to look specifically to the Lord Jesus Christ. As I say to you and point out something else very obvious from this text, that this road is entered through a narrow gate. The road less traveled is entered through a narrow gate. Look please with me at verse 14. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way. And then at the beginning of verse 13 as well, the Lord said, enter ye in at the straight gate. The word straight is an old English word, not so common anymore. It simply means narrow. Narrow. The picture of the word is of things that stand closely together. There's little room between them. And it's a word that we find in our vernacular whenever you might talk about somebody being in difficulty. You might say that they're in dire straits. They're in a tight spot. If you sail, if you took the notion to sail to Italy, you would have at some point to leave the open seas and then to pass through the Straits of Gibraltar, where the land comes very close in on you, relatively speaking. So this word just means narrow. It means that there is only one way and a very specific way to enter onto the road that leads to eternal life. Now, we're all familiar with the concept of entrance requirements. There are entrance requirements for the Whitfield. There are entrance requirements for university and for jobs. You can't just walk into positions. You have to demonstrate at least a certain level of ability. And in a much more demanding way, God has entrance requirements for the kingdom of heaven. Here are those who will not be allowed into the kingdom of heaven. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? And then in this same sermon, which the Lord Jesus preached, and just back a chapter or two chapters, in chapter 5 and verse 20, he said to his listeners, for I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. You see, the Lord was trying to get across to his audience, which included a lot of people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, that there was only one way, and that it was not going to be a way that was found by those who were unrighteous. It was not going to be sufficient to trust in your self-righteousness, as the Pharisees did, the good-living people, the legalists, but with no faith. That was not enough. There was only one way. It was never, and it still never is enough, my friend, to simply be religious and to have an association with a place, even a place like this that preaches the gospel and the full counsel of God. That is not enough. You must enter the road through the narrow gate. God has an entrance requirement for heaven. It is the requirement of perfect righteousness. Perfect righteousness. And you'll see, you'll agree with me, that that is a very narrow gate. And like the word straight pictures for us, there's no wiggle room. There's no other way to come except by the Lord Jesus Christ. John 10 verse 9, I am the door, he said. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And so today, if you would be saved, if you would go to heaven, it's not self-righteousness you need. It's Christ's righteousness. The only righteousness that meets God's entrance requirements in order to get onto this road and in order to reach heaven. And if you trust in Jesus Christ alone, then you may enter in because His righteousness will be given to you. You will be clothed in His righteousness. And God will accept you in Christ. He will let you enter in. And that's why you need to notice very importantly that this is a road that is deliberately taken. Our third thought this morning, the road that is deliberately taken. Look at verse 13, Matthew 7. And the first word is enter. It's a command. Enter ye in at the straight gate. As I said earlier, Christ in a way is interrupting His sermon and He's catching His hearers a little bit by surprise with this dramatic and very clear command, enter ye in at the straight gate. He makes it clear to them all that they're not passive, that this is not something about which they can be neutral. He has delivered a command to them, and now how you respond will determine where you are in eternity. The Lord is teaching here that this is a road that is deliberately taken. It is a road onto which you must enter if you will be saved. If you will ever be in heaven, you must enter in at the narrow gate, which is Christ. He's teaching here that no one can drift into heaven. No one can inherit eternal life without actually desiring and purposing to have it. No one is saved by accident. You have to enter in. Look at verse 14, it says there, the Lord says there at the end of the verse, few there be that find it. The word find presents a picture of someone who's searching for something and is scrutinizing things and examining things. You'll find the same word in verse 7, which we all know off by heart, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find. This finding and this entering to have eternal life is something that you must diligently and deliberately engage in. Sinner, if you would come to Christ, you must deliberately enter in. And I say this to illustrate to you how this world is against you coming to the Lord, how Satan is against you coming to Christ, how your own flesh that loves sin would resist the pleadings and the workings of the Holy Spirit and the commands of God's Word. You must deliberately enter in. As our Lord Jesus commanded, I command you now on His authority, enter ye in at the straight gate. Luke 13 and 24 is a parallel passage telling the same portion, this same story. And in that place, the Lord's words are recorded by Luke as, strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. And that word strive is where we get the English word agonize. You can see, therefore, that being saved, being a Christian, truly entering in and believing on Jesus Christ is not a half-hearted thing. It's not something that isn't really meant by the person. Does this tell you that you can be sure of heaven this morning if you're hardly bothered about going the way that God commands you and doing what He sets out in His Word? Of course not. If you're not saved, you need to deliberately and consciously accept Christ as your Savior. You must not hold back. If you continue as you are now, you will only go further down that broad road toward destruction. And when Christ spoke to that rich young man in Luke 13, He said to him, a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. Which is to say that it would be very difficult for a rich person to forsake all the love that he has for his possessions, but that is what a person must be willing to do in order to be saved. Forsake all, leave all, Jesus said to His disciples, and follow Him. They left their nets. In the case of the two brothers, they left their father and they followed him. This is the mark of a disciple. We must strive to enter in. And for those of us, let me come now to make some remarks to the Christians specifically. Those of us who have entered into this gate and have come onto this narrow road that leads to eternal life, I want you to notice that this is the road where sin must be forsaken. Something about which we all need to be challenged all the time. The road where sin must be forsaken. You can see the image of a little narrow gate. And in order to actually bodily, personally get onto that road and get through that gate, you can't take anything with you. You can't have the baggage of sin. You've got to get through. And you have to forsake your sin. And you have to leave it behind. Let me remind you, Christian, that the reality of your profession in Christ is you've taken his name and claimed him as your Savior is that you are saying, I've passed through the narrow gate. I'm not on the broad road anymore. I don't have license to sin as I please anymore. I'm on the narrow gate. I'm committed to Christ. I'm being pressed in by the requirements and by the difficulty of walking this walk, for which there is a cost. And on which sin must be forsaken. Turn with me, please, to the book of Colossians, chapter 3. In Colossians, chapter 3, we see how the believer walking this road to glory must live. Colossians 3, verse 5, Paul writes, "Mortify, therefore, your members," and the word means kill. "Kill, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them." Think of how those words at the end of verse 7 are put in the past tense. "In the which also ye walked sometime when ye lived in them." But Christian, you don't live in those things anymore, do you? You shouldn't. You're on the narrow way. There must be a forsaking of sin. There must be a mortification of the unclean desires, the desires of the flesh, the lusts of the flesh, the love of the world. It must all be put to death. And may I remind you this morning that those of you who are saved, Paul says in Galatians 2 and verse 20 that he is crucified with Christ. That in Christ he died to sin. That is the reality for us this morning. We died in Christ to sin. And therefore, we need to recognize that this command to forsake sin and to walk, as we sing in hymns, the narrow way, is a command that we will fulfill by the grace that is given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the strength in Christ to fulfill this command because he has paid the price for us. We have the strength and we will receive the grace as we seek God for it to forsake sin and kill sin as we seek it from him. As we plead the fact that Christ has kept the law for us, that Christ has paid the penalty for us, and that in Christ we have all that we need. Christ's grace is sufficient for us. There will be many difficulties. It will be a struggle. It is a struggle to forsake our sin. It is a struggle to say no to temptation and to deny the flesh. But God has promised in his word that there is no temptation that hath taken you except that which is common to man, and that he will give us grace to be able to bear it, to be able to flee from it. May I remind you, Christian, that that is your duty. It is your duty to flee from sin and to have nothing to do with it, to forsake sin. You are on the road where sin must be forsaken. Remember that. And it is a fact attested by Scripture that for the one who seeks to live for Christ and who forsakes sin and forsakes, therefore, sinful company and sinful places and sinful habits and actions, and as you become more and more holy and therefore more and more unlike the world, you will be opposed. And we see, fifthly, that this is the road that is marked by much tribulation. Matthew 7, verse 13, "Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way." Where does tribulation come out of this text? It comes out of the word narrow. And that word narrow pictures something that's being pressed. The word is used in the Scriptures to refer to the squeezing of grapes to make wine. And you can think of how if the Christian is being pressed, he's being afflicted, he's being troubled, he's being persecuted by the enemies of God and unbelievers in this world. And Christ, you could never accuse him of misleading his disciples. You could never say that Christ painted an unrealistic and solely rosy picture of the Christian life. No, not at all. In fact, he began this sermon in Matthew 5 with pronouncing blessings upon those who were experiencing all manner of difficulties. And I want to read verses 10 and 11 to you. Matthew 5, 10 and 11 says, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." And the tribulation, the pressing that we experience in this life may be mild. It may be that someone just does not wish to know us, and we can all live with that, depending on who it is, of course. It may be that someone is actively opposed to us, and that's a bit harder to live with. Or it may be that, like someone who I won't name because we're online, but has recently studied in our college and lives in Central Asia, has found that his friends and his family members recently, other Christians, are getting beaten up for their faith. And people are going around and attacking them. And so remember to pray for those who are in such confrontational and such dangerous kinds of persecution. We will be afflicted. This is the road that is marked by much tribulation. You've been reminded today of the opposition that there is to the gospel being preached, the message of the one way, the narrow gate through which a person can find eternal life. And they don't want to hear that message in the streets of our capital city. Don't be under any illusion today about the climate, the spiritual climate of your country. You need to pray. You need to act. And we need to be aware that this is the road that's marked by much tribulation, by being pressed. This word is found in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 37. Turn with that with me for a moment. Hebrews 11 and verse 37. It tells us what some of God's people experienced in past times. It says they were stoned, they were sawn asunder, and there are one of the many places in Scripture that we're inclined to just read it, and we've heard it all before in the language of the Authorized Version, so familiar to us that we may not actually stop to think that this means they were sawn in pieces. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, and here's the word that we find in our passage. Afflicted, tormented, being pressed in. This is the road, Christian, where there is much tribulation. But again, I remind you that the Lord gives sufficient grace. You, no doubt, someone here this morning is experiencing some kind of tribulation, some kind of difficulty. And your heart is heavy, perhaps. You're having to persevere. It's all that you can do. May I remind you that the Lord knows every burden that you bear. Take them to Him. Take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there. Cast your care upon Him, for He careth for you. You know, that little verse is full of such teaching and such truth, because the word care, casting all your cares upon Him, that means anxieties. But then the word that is used of the Father does not mean anxieties. Casting all your cares, all your anxieties upon Him, for He careth for you. That word means He is interested in you. He has an interest in you. And that teaches us that He never suffers from the anxiety. He always understands. He always knows what is best for us and what the plan is. He knows the path that we have to walk in this world. And therefore we sang this morning, "All the way my Savior leads me. What have I to ask beside?" Trust in Him today, Christian. Trust in the love and the grace of your God and in His planning out of the path that you have to walk. Finally, this is the road that brings glorification. We read in Revelation that at the view of the saints who have been washed, who have those white robes, that these are they who have entered through much tribulation. And they're now in the glorified state. Look then at Matthew 7. And verse 13, we find the word enter. And it's a word that's written in a tense that signifies it's a complete action. It's a done thing. It's something that's only done once. And let me assure you, brother or sister, child of God, that if you have entered through the narrow gate, if you have trusted in Christ, if He is your Savior, that regardless of what the devil may whisper in your ear, regardless of the struggles you may have, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Romans 8, whom He justified, them He also glorified. If we are on this road, we are on the way to glorification. There are no ifs, buts, and maybes. God's word is categorical. Whom He justified, them He also glorified. And you can only be justified once. You can only enter in at the straight gate once. The word is having a sense of completion. It's done once. We are marching today upward to Zion, to the beautiful city of God, to the full enjoyment of the gift of God, which is eternal life. And that's what the Lord meant when He said in verse 14, narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, eternal life, life forevermore, life that we cannot imagine in its fullness and in its perfection. And what did Christ say as He ended that section called the Beatitudes in the start of this same sermon, Matthew 5 and verse 12? He speaks to those who, as I noticed earlier in verses 10 and 11, are suffering persecution. They're suffering tribulation. He says to them in verse 12, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. It was pointed out to me recently that it's a shame when the hymn, The Sands of Time Are Sinking, is only ever sung at a funeral, and perhaps we associate it with funerals. But there's much more to it than that, and I want to read one of the verses to you as we think about this final thought, the road that brings glorification. And that verse says, I have wrestled on towards heaven. That word means agonized, by the way. Against storm and wind and tide, and like a weary traveler that leaneth on his guide, amid the shades of evening, when sinks life's lingering sands, I hail the glory dawning in Emmanuel's land. Child of God, today, seek the Lord for grace to keep on wrestling and keep on striving and fighting against sin. And by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, to continue to press on through tribulations, through storm and wind and tide, because you are on the path to glory. And we will be there one day, fellowshipping together, never to part again, never to suffer again, never to struggle with sin, but we will be with our Savior. If you are unsaved today, I hope that you can see that the gospel is offered to you and that Christ's command to you is a command right now, on this day, in March 2024, that if you would be saved, if you would go to heaven, enter ye in at the straight gate and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and He will save you now. Could we just bow our heads together, please, and close the meeting? Our Father in heaven, we give You thanks for the Scriptures. We confess, O Lord, that all of our efforts are inadequate, but we rejoice in the Scriptures that say that the strength of our God is made perfect in our weakness. We pray, O Lord, that You would be pleased to use the weak things, the foolish things of this world now, to draw sinners by the proclamation of the Word. And Lord, that the Holy Spirit would bless that Word to their hearts. We pray, O God, for help for each of us, those who are saved. It is not an easy road. And Lord, we pray that You would help the saints of God today who suffer and who struggle. May they see that their Savior is leading them one step at a time. Help us, O Lord, to rest in the promises of the Word. O Lord, help us to take consolation from the fact that He that hath begun a good work in us will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, and that not one of Your children will be left behind or lost. We ask, Lord, that You would bless this congregation. We pray that You would bless Johnny and Sharon as they come tonight to minister as well. May You give great help. May You give the power of the Holy Spirit to both of them. Bless especially the preaching of the Scriptures. And we pray that today salvation would be found, that salvation would be known in God's house, and that some would come to Christ. Bless us as we go to our homes. Bless us on this, the Lord's Day. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.